"Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And so this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for gathering us here safely amongst a snowstorm. I pray that as we continue through service, Lord, may you speak through Andy in a sermon. May you open our hearts to understanding you, open our ears to hear it, and also open our eyes to see what's happening before us, Lord. Also, I want to pray for child minding and for the children down in children's ministry, Lord. May you bless their little souls. May you give them so much joy in being there and being present among the other kids and with Pastor Christine and all the volunteers, Lord. Pray that you watch over the kids and guide them as they continue to grow up into men and women of you, Lord. May you bless the whole team down there and bless the sermon before us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. And today's sermon is by Pastor Andy, The Beauty of Jesus' Compassion Seen.
And praise God for the gifts and the talents that he so graciously gives our congregation, stirring the hearts of people, men and women, to write beautiful songs to worship and praise our Lord. And that was a very beautiful song, Rosie. Jonathan Edwards would be very proud of you. He's sort of the one who coined the phrase, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him, which John Piper also, made famous as well. Anyways, it's a beautiful song, and praise God for the opportunity to worship him with those words. Well, I'm stumbling a little bit because, as you all know, my team America is disappointing, but nevertheless, I'm American through and through. So I will take this opportunity and congratulate Team Canada on their accomplishments, especially in women's hockey. I mean, that's so heartbreaking, but so beautiful to see, amateur athletes, playing for what they love, and it's beautiful. Men's hockey, whatever. They're professionals, whatever. But, oh yeah, women's hockey, oh, that was hard to watch. Anyways, congratulations, Team Canada, on all their athletes and their accomplishments and whatnot. So, anyways, there's a silly little wager I had with the youth kids. So, apparently, if men's hockey win gold, I have to sing O Canada with a green screen behind me. And so, Kelvin and I are going to have to hook this up and make it happen. So, look for it on Facebook someday. So, anyways, so our study, we've been studying Luke, and our study this morning, it kind of gives us a glimpse into Jesus's compassion for people, and that's something that's very important that we need to comprehend, is that Jesus showing compassion for people, because we believe that Jesus is not just merely man, but he is also fully God. And as we live in this world with so full of brokenness and hurt and all this stuff, the question always arises, how do we know God cares, right? How do we know God has compassion? I mean, if you look at all the other religions in the world, ancient religions to religions now, the question still, people still ask those same questions. In the ancient world, gods were treated as greater, and human beings were less than God or gods. And so human beings were, the existence of human beings is merely to serve the gods, but there was no sense of compassion. Maybe you'll see it here and there in certain stories, but you don't really see that. It's more of a fear-based kind of religion in the ancient world. But today, the same question arises: how do we know that God cares? And that's why every time we see these stories of Jesus showing compassion for people, it's very important. And so here's one example. And probably the most famous one, which we won't talk about, is the story in John chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, where it's the story of Lazarus, where Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, dies. And they were filled, people were just filled with compassion. They were crying because of Lazarus' death. And even Jesus, the shortest verse in the Bible, you know, Jesus wept. We see this element of Jesus, who is fully man, fully God, weeping like Mary and Martha and other people, weeping for Lazarus who had died. So that story is it's probably the most famous story of Jesus' compassion. But like Lazarus, we sort of see that here as well. So this is another instance where we see Jesus having compassion for a mourner, in this case, a widow. And, you know, I grew up in Los Angeles, and in Los Angeles, there's a lot of people, a lot of families that are single parents. There's a lot of single parent families in Los Angeles, in the urban context. And having been friends with that, you know, grew up in a single family home, it's hard, you know, like most of the time it's a single mother's. I'm not saying, you know, there's no single fathers. No, there are. But most of the time it's single mothers. Regardless, whether single mothers or single fathers, it's hard. It's hard to take on that responsibility as a single parent for your family, for your kids and stuff. One of the obvious difficulties is, financially speaking, it's hard to provide for your family. A lot of times, single parents have to scrape by just to, you know, whatever, clothes, school, books, you know, transportation, food, you know, all that stuff, rent, you know, bills and so on. You barely make it by. So that's already hard financially speaking. But it's also hard, say, for example, if you're a single mother and you have a boy that doesn't have a father around. How does a mother, you know, teach a boy to be a man? It's not easy. I'm not saying it's not possible, but it's not easy. It's not easy to talk about these things. Or take, for example, a single father trying to talk to their daughter about menstrual cycles or those kind of things. It's complicated. It's, you know, it's awkward at times, but it's complicated. So it's very, very difficult to be a single parent and having to do all this. And I have no doubt that this woman in our story, being a widow, her husband died, it's not easy for her. Right? It's already hard as is. And now, in this case, her son dies. So not only is it hard, but now it's gotten incredibly worse. Now she's completely alone, and no son, no husband. She has nothing. So can you imagine this situation where she's at her son's funeral? I mean, she must have been overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and despair, as though there is no hope. And this feeling must have just overwhelmed her. And so in this story, she's crying and she's weeping, and there's all these different people, and certainly it's hard. And it's, what's interesting is we see in Acts and we see in the New Testament that it's not just this woman, but it happens. There's a lot of women that are like this, that are widows, and they need care for. So you see that the apostles and the disciples, they established ministries specifically to reach the widows, specifically to care for and to take care of the widows of the time, because there were just so many of them, and so many of them were needing help. And so, in our passage, this woman, she's having a funeral. How she can afford this funeral, I have no idea. You know, some people say maybe she might have borrowed money from relatives, or, you know, it could have been a really low costing kind of funeral. But I mean, to be a widow, and it's already hard enough financially, but to now afford a funeral for your only son, I mean, it's hard to comprehend. But nevertheless, there's a funeral, and Jesus and his disciples and a great crowd, you know, went into this town called Nain. And what's interesting is, as the start of Jesus's ministry, he's already building this following, this buzz around his ministry. And so not only does he now have disciples, but he has a great crowd following him. And so they make their way into Nain, and then they see this funeral. And there were a lot of people at this funeral. There's a considerable crowd from the town. Now, does this mean that, you know, this woman is well known? Possibly, right? It's possible because there, a lot of people from the town were there. But it could also mean that the town is so small that, you know, everybody kind of knows everybody. You know, it's sort of like Cheers, you know, where everybody knows your name. That pub, the TV show. Okay, probably too old for you guys. But anyways, if you ever go to Boston, there is a pub called Cheers. That's the slogan, where everybody knows your name. You know, it's possible that in this town, everybody knows everybody. And when tragedy hits, it affects a lot of people. You know, it affects, you know, people that maybe you just heard of or have seen or have talked to here and there and whatnot. And you hear of this news and it affects you as well. And so at this funeral, this mother is weeping and Jesus sees her and Jesus has compassion for her. You know, and what I'm thinking is, it couldn't just have been Jesus having compassion for this woman. You know, because there's a considerable crowd. There's a considerable amount of people there. So it couldn't just have been Jesus that's like having compassion for this woman. I'm sure everybody, the considerable crowd that was there, was having compassion for this woman, right? Because of the tragic situation that she's in. A lot of people must have been feeling compassion for her. So what makes Jesus' compassion so special? Right? Everybody in the room is probably having compassion for her. But Luke accounts and says Jesus' compassion is special though. It's worthy enough to make note of by Luke. And so Jesus says to her, this widow, do not weep. Do not weep. And he goes and he touches the bier, a rolling, and think of this as like the rolling cart that carries the coffin on wheels. You know, and so he touches this and he calls the young man to rise, and he does. And the dead man at the command of Jesus sits up and he speaks. And I can imagine at this funeral where Jesus, he pulls this off and he's like, he's full of compassion, and he touches this coffin and he speaks to the man, this young man, and says, you know, arise and speak, and arise. And the man sits up and he speaks. And everybody else in the room with the same compassion for this woman is probably like, wow, that is incredible. I'm filled with compassion for this person, but I, you know, and they're probably stumbling and trying to figure out how can I help this woman? But then they see Jesus, who is also filled with compassion, but Jesus helps her in such a way that nobody else in that room could do. You know what I mean? It's like when you go to a funeral, you know, and everybody's, there's a lot of people weeping and mourning, and you want to show compassion because you're filled with compassion. You want to help somebody, but you get to the point you're like, what can I really do? You know, I love this person. I want to care for this person, but what can I really do? And then Jesus, who's filled with that same love and the same compassion, comes and he heals and he brings this person to life. And then I, you know, if I was in that room, I'd be sitting there thinking, I can't do that. I mean, I can love this person like the way Jesus loves this person, but I can't raise this person from the dead. And I think that's what Luke is highlighting here, is that there's a lot of people in this room, and I'm sure there's a lot of people that cared about this woman. And it's not to say that what they're caring doesn't matter, but there's something special about the way Jesus cares. And the way he cares, and the way he's able to respond in the way he cares. The one thing that Jesus can do that no one else in this room could do is give life. And that's why when he gives life, people say, a great prophet has arisen among us. A great prophet. God has visited his people. You know, these references, it refers back to Elijah, where he raises a widow's son from death. And it's this idea that this reference, it points to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the prophets like Elijah, promises of God's salvation that will come at some point. And so when Jesus does this and people see it, they realize this person is not like anybody else in this room, but this person holds and wields God's salvation. He's able to give life. He's able to give life. And this is something I wrestle with. Because as a minister, you want to help people. You see people that are grieving and going through a hard time, especially in funerals. You want to help them. But you're like, what can I really do? What can I really do? And I'll share a story with you. It's a personal story. When I was in high school, I'm not going to say names. Well, when I was in high school, a pretty good friend of mine, he was murdered by his own brother when we were 17 years old. He was murdered by his own brother over clothes. Like, seriously, over clothes. Because he borrowed his brother's clothes without asking. And then it led to the brother killing him. Anyways, this family had everything. This family, in high school, if you own a car, you were like the coolest person there is in high school. This family, every sibling had a car. Every sibling had, not like Mercedes or anything, but they had, every sibling had a car. The family owned businesses. They were doing well. They owned a house. It's a fun family. They're always inviting people over. Everything looked really good. And then when this happened, the family was completely destroyed. And I remember going to the funeral. I was at the funeral. The mother was weeping and crying, like wailing, like really loud. And everyone had compassion for her, for the family that's been broken by this devastating act. And I remember sitting, as a Christian, I'm a Christian at this time. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. In my mind, I was like, I want to love this person. How do I love this person? How do I show compassion? I'm filled with compassion, but how do I show it? It's not like I can go up to this mother and say, you know, God is good. I mean, can I? In this situation. So, you know, what's really interesting is a lot of times, maybe we can relate. When we're in situations where you're visiting somebody in the hospital who's dying from cancer, or when you're caring for somebody who is grieving a loss of their loved ones because of death, it's really hard to discern, what am I supposed to do? What is it, as a Christian, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What is the right thing to do? And I was talking about this with a friend of mine. And having experienced some of this in my own life, I think the best advice I can give you is you just need to walk with them. You're filled with compassion. You want to love this person. So what do? You just got to walk with them. You got to live with them. You need to love them. And sometimes it means you just listen. You're there physically. You listen to them and you care for them. And I didn't ask for permission, but I'm going to share it, and I hope my wife doesn't kill me. But when Brini was living in Ottawa, there was a sudden death in her family, and she was called to go to this person's house. Cousin, I think, or aunt. Brini doesn't even know this lady too much. And they said, Brini, can you go, you know, just make sure she's okay. So Brini, you know, in Ottawa at school, she's like, okay. So she drives in the snowstorm or something, goes to the house, and the whole entire night, she just stayed there. You know, the aunt that was grieving the loss of her husband, she was upstairs in her room, and Brini was just downstairs, didn't say a single thing, was just there. Sometimes she'll leave her room and just know that Brini's there, and then she'll go back into her room and all that stuff. But it's these things that led eventually to Brini moving in there and being with her for several years while the rest of her time at school. And it's through this that built strong relationships. The relationship now is incredibly stronger than it could have ever been. So this idea of showing compassion, we wonder, well, how can, what am I supposed to do? How can I show compassion? a lot of times is you just need to be with them. You just need to be with them. You need to walk with them. You need to love them in their very difficult situation that they're in. But it's also equally important that when you walk with them, it doesn't mean that you never speak the gospel to them. That when you're journeying with them and you're with them, when the opportunity allows itself, you speak about Christ's compassion and what Christ gives in response to having compassion for those that are broken, to those that are grieving. You see what I mean? In that same situation, in that room where this funeral was taking place, everyone else probably wanted to care for this lady. But what can they really do? But Jesus comes and he shows the same compassion, but he also shows what he's able to do. And that is to give life. So when we show compassion, when we walk with them, when we live with them, when we journey with them, when we listen to them, when we care for them, we also need to find a way to point to them Christ's compassion and what he is able to give. And that is ultimately victory over sin and death. Ultimately sin and death. Because if you think about it this way, if all we do is show our own compassion, what can that person really get from us other than our love and our attention and our care? Is that eternal if we don't ever point them to Christ? So there's this balancing act of there needs to be journeying, listening, loving, and caring, but there also needs to be the gospel of Christ. Because as Jesus shows, there's no one else that can give life other than himself. So how do we convey this? You know, how do we convey this in our situation? And I think one of the ways is one of the ways we do this, and have you guys ever heard of the it's called the Savior mentality? Have you guys ever heard of the Savior mentality? It's like where we feel like we can save somebody. That it through our ability, through ourselves, we're able to help restore someone's life. So whether it's somebody going through grieving through a loss, or somebody who is going through poverty, addiction, rebelliousness, whatever it is, we have this idea that, you know, I can help that person. So one way to do this well is to get away from the Savior mentality. It is not you that can save someone. It is not you that can restore someone's life. But it is only Christ that can do it. But the problem is, a lot of times, we're trapped in the Savior mentality. Because what happens is this. Somebody will come to you and say, I need help. And then they'll say to you, but don't tell anybody. I don't want you to tell anybody. It's only you that I'm going to ask for help. And it is you that can help me. That's a problem because you're trapped into this complex of, okay, well, it's only I that can save this person. And this happens to pastors. This happens to you. It happens to anyone, really. In this situation where if someone comes up to you and say, you know what, I need a lot of help. I need help financially. I need help, because I've been abused sexually. I need help because of this, because of that. And only you can know about this. In a way that is dangerous. Because now you are carrying that burden on yourself. And yes, initially you may feel like, oh, this is good. I can help this person. But in the long run, you're not going to be able to help that person. In fact, what's going to happen is you will become angry with this person because you realize you can't save this person. But that burden, that responsibility has been put on you. So my suggestion is if anybody ever comes to you and says, hey, I need your help, I want to suggest two things. One, we need to teach whoever it is that's coming to you for help that it's better that it's better to not only seek help from one person. You know, I think we need to not, I mean, don't say to them, well, you should get help from a lot of people. Rather, we need to help them see the benefits of having a community, whether, I'm not saying the whole entire church, but just a community, a group of people to help care for you, rather than just only one person can help me. And it happens a lot to pastors. Oh, pastor, I need your help. I can't ask anybody else. It's only you that can help me. We need to educate people that that's not healthy. That seeking help must come from different people and not just one person. But if the person insists, you know, the person's like, no, it's only you that can help me. It's only you that can help me. Then I will suggest the second thing. Be honest with this person and tell the person that your help may not be long-term. That your help may not be long-term. Because it's just not healthy. It's just not healthy. I know it sounds kind of harsh, but trust me, when you get so involved in the savior mentality, it will eat away at you because you are not the savior. It is not you that can give life, but it is Christ who gives life. And we need to caution ourselves to get away from this mentality that we are the savior. But in fact, as a community, let us help point people to Christ. You know, because Jesus shows compassion to sinners like us, we are motivated. We're motivated by the gospel to show compassion. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, this motivation that comes from the gospel to show compassion. But don't be fooled that we on our own strength can save people. And it is imperative that our compassion has to lead people to experience Christ's compassion, which gives life. What we do must ultimately point people to Christ's compassion, because it is through Christ's compassion that he gives life. And so this example of where Jesus raises this man from the dead, this is just a foretaste of what it will be like when Christ returns. And that is why it's so important that we point people to Christ. Because passages like Revelation chapter 5, where it says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 to the very end, it says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You know, it is because of this, what we do is, when we show compassion, let us direct people to know Christ's compassion, because it is through Christ that all tears will be wiped away. It is through Christ that there will be no more suffering, no more death, there will be no more addiction. Through Christ, we have our victory. We have life to look forward to. When my friend, I remember going back to the story of my friend. After the funeral, a lot of people surrounded them. We spent a lot of time with them. And I remember, it didn't happen right after. After a couple weeks of spending time with them, I remember talking to the brothers. They knew I was a Christian. And they asked me things about scripture. And they asked me things about, why would God allow these things to happen? And it's these opportunities that allowed me to point them to Christ. even in the most difficult, dark situation in their family, opportunities will avail itself for you to direct people to Christ, to know Christ's compassion. So we're living in this world where there's suffering, where there's death, where there's addiction, and so on and so on. But God is not absent of compassion for these people. You know, we are empowered with the message of Jesus' compassion, and it's this message that leads people to experience a foretaste of what it is to come when Jesus returns. Tasting God's goodness, of life, of forgiveness, of victory. So let us walk with people through their pains and hardships and speak into their lives with the message of life and hope that Jesus Christ himself gives. And when we do this, let us not do this by ourselves, but let us do this as a community. Let us do this together with everyone else to show care and to show compassion of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you that it is only you, O Lord, that has the power to give and to take life. Lord, a lot of times we wanna love and we wanna help people. And so we take on that responsibility ourselves to restore people's lives. Forgive us, Lord, if we do this on our own strength. Forgive us, Lord, if we fall into this savior complex. But open our eyes, and Spirit, lead us to see that it is only Jesus that gives life. It is only Jesus that renews and restores life. It is only through Jesus that we have forgiveness and a resurrection that we can look forward to. So when we love and we show compassion, help us to show Christ's compassion. And help us to not do it by ourselves. Help us, Lord, to do it with a community. So that, Lord, you would be most glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.